I used to love watching my brother Jess when I was younger because he always did this, and I kind of see it in my boy Sheppy. Jess would, you know, he'd find quarters on the ground. He'd save up, you know, his four quarters. You know, he'd have a dollar. He'd go to the ice cream man and he'd buy like a pack of Starbursts, and then he was like so excited to eat them. And then he'd eat one, and then he'd give half the pack away. And I sit there and watch him like, why? You work so hard to get those four quarters, and now you're just giving away half. Why are you doing that? But I see it in my boy Shep. It's like as soon as he starts eating something, he immediately wants to put it in my mouth. I hear Dad, enjoy too. Here, let me give it away. Genesis chapter 3 and Matthew chapter 6 in our Bibles today. If you didn't know, if you're just tuning in, we just finished 111 sermons through the book of Matthew. Amen. Sergio was awesome. It was a fun journey. It was a blessing. And we have finally finished the book, a series titled Jesus Worldview. And I really want to take some time over the next few weeks to dive into some topical sermons that have just been on my heart for a while, that I've been wanting to talk about and speak on, that really relate to what is going on in our society and what is going on in the church. And again, these are topics that, have really been heavy on my heart because I think I see it in the world around us. And so I'm going to take about, 5 or 6 weeks to really spend time talking about these different hot topics that I see or hot issues that I see going on in our society. And I'm hoping by the first of the year to launch back into another book and start preaching again, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. Expository preaching through the Word of God. That's what we do here at Legacy. I'm not smart enough to think up all of these amazing topics. And if you didn't know, if you end up going to a church that preaches a lot of topical sermons, which is okay, you know, it's a great place to start, no doubt. But you're going to want to find a place that is anchored in the Word of God that preaches verse by verse, chapter by chapter through the Bible. Because you know what happens as a pastor? If I start teaching topically and I do it for 6 months, you'll hear me start to repeat the same points over and over and over and over and over again. The Bible, the Word of God, the chapters and verses, one by one, if you're just forced to go through every single line, your heart and mind is forced to turn as the Word of God does, and you're forced to talk about every topic under the sun, even if you don't want to. As a preacher, you will steer away from certain topics because you don't want to make the people upset. You don't want to hurt their feelings. And so we'll just dodge around that topic and we'll get around over here. And then in the church, you'll be there 2, 3, 4 years and you've never even talked about some of the hard issues, some of the difficult things that we need to have addressed. So church, so that we would be anchored in the Word of God. Why? So that when real problems show up in your life, when you get cancer, when a loved one dies, when you go through a divorce, not this church, but you know, the other church, when you go through something difficult, you'll be anchored in God's word and you won't say, God didn't work for me. His word is what anchors us through life and we need him. Thy word, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's the flashlight in the darkness and we surely are in a dark city. So we need his word. So that's why we will launch back into a book. I don't know which one yet, but be praying for me. And we will dive in somewhere around the 1st of January, okay? But we're going to look at Genesis chapter 3 and Matthew chapter 6 today in a sermon titled Contentment in Eden. Contentment in Eden. And I don't have time to tell a joke, but I'm going to tell you a story to open. It's kind of funny, but it's really not. There was a story of a rich industrialist who was disturbed to find a fisherman sitting lazy beside his boat. He says, "Why aren't you out fishing?" And the guy says, "Because I've caught enough fish for today. I'm good." He says, "Well, why don't you catch more fish than you need?" And the rich man asks, and he says, "Well, why? What would I do with them?" And the rich man says, "Well, you could earn more money, and you can buy a better boat so you can go deeper and catch more fish. You could purchase nylon nets and catch even more fish. and make even more money. Soon you'd have a fleet of boats and you'd be rich like me. The fisherman asked, then what would I do? He says, well, then you could sit down and enjoy the good life. The fisherman replied as he looked out at the sea, what do you think I'm doing right now? I've already got it. I don't need any more. Today I want to talk about this topic, contentment. Webster's Dictionary describes it as a noun, that degree of happiness which consists in being satisfied with present conditions, a quiet, uncomplaining, satisfied mind, content. I think contentment is one of the biggest problems in our society today. I think social media has done this to us. It has made us want what other people have. And there is an endless feed being given to us that causes us to want more and more and more and more. So no one is at rest. No one is content with what they have right in front of them. Instead, our minds are endlessly pursuing the next thing. And Jesus commands us not to do this. He's told us very clearly, don't do this thing. But we are doing it on a high level in this society. Francis Xavier said this, I have heard thousands of confessions, but never one of covetousness. I've heard thousands of confessions, but I've never heard one person confess, I covet what other people have. It is LA. It is our society. It is our minds. That's what's wild. Everyone's coveting everyone else's situation, but no one is even realizing it. This is sin, and it's hurting our hearts and minds and our relationship with God, and watch this, our relationship with other people. Unfriend. Mute. Can't watch their stuff anymore, right? It's real. It's happening. We are bothered by what other people are doing because of the sin within our own hearts. I don't think we were made to consume what the world is doing around us at this level. You were made just to consume what your little town is doing, what your little friends are doing right around you, your little family is doing right there in your home. But here we are able to consume and drink down the whole world of what they're doing and what they're up to. And it makes us think, I need that experience. I need that house. I need that car. I need more money. I need that success. I need, I want. And there's this pull inside, and then you turn the phone off and you feel depressed because you don't have that. We're coveting. Matthew chapter 6 in our Bibles, can we hear what Jesus has to say? Let's all stand for the reading of God's word. We always stand for the reading of God's word to pay honor to him and to remember whose word we're reading. Not mine, my words will never change you, I promise you that. They may inspire and encourage you a little bit, but they will never transform your heart and mind, and that's truly what we need now, don't we? We need real heart transplant. We need real different mindset. So we've got to call upon God to do that in us. We need that miracle in us. Look at Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 25. Jesus speaks to these things. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. I wish we were outside. Look at the birds. Are they all stressed out? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your Father, Heavenly Father, feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, being worried, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe the lilies of the field, how they grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. They're not stressing out. Yet I say to you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown in the furnace, He will not much more clothe you, you of little faith. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear for clothing? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom, his kingdom, and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your words. Jesus, we thank you for your word. We pray now by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would transform our hearts and minds to see with a different perspective, with a new perspective, in a new way. And that we would go on out this place, anchored in you, content in you, happy with where life is right now. Use this time for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Before we dive into Matthew, I want to take you back to the beginning where all this started. Would you turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2 and 3? Let's go back to the beginning. Let's go back to where this all started. Genesis chapter 2, we'll take a look at verse 8. Just start turning left in your Bible, and if you reach table of contents too far, okay, too far. Okay, too far. Just dumb pastor joke, you know. Genesis chapter 2 in our Bibles. Look at verse 8. I want you to see the Garden of Eden. It says, and Yahweh God planted a garden in Eden, verse 8, toward the east. And there he placed the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground Yahweh caused the ground that caused to grow every tree that is desirable in appearance and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Skip to verse 15. Then Yahweh God took the man and set him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. And Yahweh God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may surely eat. But from the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat from it, for in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. So God sets him up in the garden. The Garden of Eden was the perfect place. The word Eden means pleasure. Like literally, God set up a pleasure place for man and woman. Here's the playground of the earth. Have fun. Eat of anything that you want. You have me. Everything is perfect. Nothing is dying. Everything is perfect. Everything's fantastic. And you get all the best food you could ever imagine or want. Now, the Costco apples have gone way downhill now, haven't they? I'm not bitter. They're terrible. Chris and Chelsea brought me some apples from their tree up in the high desert. Best apples ever. I bit into them. It was like candy, man. I'm like, what's this Costco stuff? Something's gone wrong with our produce. But nevertheless, I'm telling you, the things that they were eating in the Garden of Eden, forget Mastro's, man. This place was incredible. Okay? And you can have every type of food, every single thing. Here are the recipes. I got all of them, God says. Here's my book. Enjoy. They got everything they could ever want. Right? Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Take a look. Now the serpent, the snake, was more crafty than any beast of the field which Yahweh God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree, which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat from it, for you shall not touch it, lest you die. And the serpent, the snake, Satan, said to the woman, you surely will not die, for God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Then the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise. So she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. Then they heard the sound of Yahweh God walking in the Garden of Eden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of Yahweh God in the midst of the trees of the garden. Yahweh God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" And the man said, "The woman you gave me to be with, she gave it to me from the tree and I ate." Blamed his wife, brothers. Then Yahweh God said to the woman, "Eve, what is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." The blame game. A few things that stuck out to me was first that Adam was afraid. I couldn't believe that he was afraid in the Garden of Eden, the place of paradise. He's afraid of God. That's what sin does to you. It makes you afraid of God. It makes you scared to go into his presence. They were in the Garden of Eden with God. They had all they could ever want or need. There was one thing God said no to, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They could eat and enjoy every tree except one. They were in perfect contentment. God, the Garden of Eden, more food and beautiful things than you could ever imagine. And the enemy, the accuser of the brethren, Satan, the devil, Lucifer, whispers in Eve's ear, "Don't you want more? Don't you need more? You can be like them if you have more. You can be like God if you have more." Isn't that what social media whispers to you? You can be like them if you have more. This is what the enemy does. He makes you feel like you don't have enough. He makes you feel like you're poor, when you are actually in the presence of God, richer than anyone ever. They're in the garden. They're literally richer than anyone ever. They're in the Garden of Eden with God. They got more than they could ever imagine or want. When you and I see the Garden of Eden one day, mind's blown for all of eternity. This place is magical. And the enemy was able to whisper in their ear, whisper those words, "You need more." He deceives you into thinking you need more. Spurgeon said, "I have heard of some good old woman in a cottage who had nothing but a piece of bread and a little water. And lifting up her hands, she said, as a blessing with her little bit of water and her little piece of bread, she said, 'What? All this and Christ too?'" Spurgeon went on to say, "Remember that a man's contentment is in his mind, not in the extent of his possessions. Alexander, with all the world at his feet," Alexander the Great, "cries for another world to conquer." He has the world and he says, "I need another world to conquer." Covetousness is never being satisfied with what we have, but always wanting more. The sin of our time, the sin of our day, is covetousness. I've been trying to break this down since 2020, trying to figure out why such unrest in our society. What is the problem? What did that expose in all of us? And I think it is the sin of the church of today. It is coveting, and it has ruined our relationships. It's ruined our friendships. It's ruined always wanting what other people have. And we never talk about this sin, like never. Like, I can't remember the last time I brought up coveting in a sermon. Exodus 20, it is the 10th commandment, the 10th and final commandment, Exodus 27, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. Man, I wish I had a better house, a better location. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. I wish I had a better relationship. You shall not covet your neighbor's male servant or female servant. I wish I had a better job or more money. You shall not covet his ox or his donkey. I wish I had a better car. Or anything that is your neighbor's. Moses points out, I wish I had my bank account. I wish it had more. I wish I had a better spouse. I wish I had better friends, a better ministry. I wish I had a better body shape, a better family, a better experience and vacation, a better meal, a better phone, a better education, a bigger platform, more fame, more clothes, more success, more money, more, more, more. You need more. You need more. We covet what other people have, material things, more money, position, status, friends, relationships. Social media has done this to us. Social media can be a disease, and its symptoms are covetousness. How do you know you're navigating social media correctly? It's when you don't covet what other people have. It's when you're not depressed after you get off of that thing. And if you are, then you're not handling it correctly. You should probably delete that thing. It is a disease, and again, your symptoms are coveting. I want what they have. Years ago, Russell Conwell told of an ancient Persian, Ali Hafed, who owned a very large farm that had orchards, grain fields, and gardens, and was a wealthy, content man. One day, a wise man from the east told the farmer all about diamonds and how wealthy he would be if he owned a diamond mine. Ali Hafed went to bed that night a poor man because he was discontent with his farm. Craving a mine of diamonds, he sold his farm to search for the rare stones. He traveled the world, finally becoming so poor, broken, and defeated that he committed suicide. One day, the man who purchased Ali Hafed's farm led his camel into a garden to drink. And as the camel put his nose into the brook, the man saw a flash of light from the sands of the stream. He pulled out a stone that reflected all the hues of the rainbow. The man had discovered the diamond mine of Golconda, the most magnificent mine in all of history. Had Ali Hafed remained at home and dug in his own garden, he would have had acres of diamonds. You see, what we don't realize is your diamonds are sitting right in front of you. It is your relationship with God. It's your relationship with your spouse. It's your relationship with your kids. It's the friendships you have today, right now. It's all of your needs being taken care of right now. We have shelter. We're in a nice place. We got air conditioning and heat. You got to put on your Sunday's best. You got an espresso machine out there pulling you shots. Let's give it up for Chase taking care of us, huh? Come on, Chase. My man. We got Chef John out there making us bomb food. We're competing with a chili cook-off today. We got to worship the Lord, and we get to take in his word. The diamonds are sitting right there. It's all your needs being taken care of right now. You don't need more. The devil whispers to you, you need more. You need that tree. It's not until you get that tree. God warned him, if you eat of that tree, you'll die. The darkest words to ever be spoken into your ear by Satan himself is, you need more. Don't let him whisper it in your ear any longer. What is the thing that you keep hearing in your ear? You need more, fill in the blank. Then you will be happy. If I had more, then I would be happy. It's a lie. It's a lie. And they went and they ate of it, and she gave it to her husband. They both ate, and they both died. It's a big lie. Spurgeon said, it's not how much we have, but how much we enjoy that brings happiness. Enjoying what you have. Now, back to Matthew chapter 6 in your Bibles. Let's digest what Jesus is saying through that context, through that lens. He says in verse 25, for this reason I say to you, please don't be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? What is life, church? I'm reading through this book called The Good Life. It's a study that Harvard has done, I think, over 84 years, where they examine thousands of people on what makes them happy, what makes them have a good life. The center of it always comes back to positive, reinforcing, good relationships. Doesn't have to do with money, doesn't have to do with status, doesn't have to do with any of those things. This is a secular book, mind you. It's not a Christian book. They're just pulling from everybody in the world what brings them peace, what brings them happiness. Life is relationships. And the problem with a lot of our relationships in Los Angeles is they have to do with networking, connecting, because that's how we survive here. But if you go back to the core of who you are and realize, what do I really love? What do I really enjoy? What really brings me peace and happiness in relationship? It's where you can be yourself. You can be vulnerable and authentic, and you know you won't lose the relationship regardless. And watch this. That's how we are with God now, isn't it? You can go in your prayer closet and be whoever you want with God, huh? You can yell and scream and kick and be crazy, and he says, I love you. You go do that in front of somebody else, and they're like, whoa, you're weird. But God loves us as his kids, huh, no matter what. And you know that's all that we want with other human beings? We just want somebody to love us just as we are. You don't have to be anything extra for me. I just love you because I love you. I just like you because I like you. It's not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow. Did you know that? They don't put on their work boots every day. Did you know that? And they don't even know what they're eating tomorrow. They do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns. Have you seen any birds with a barn full of food? They have their own barn, right? This is my barn. I filled it up with food. They don't have bank accounts. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth more than they? Does God love you more than the birds? Oh, yeah. He loves you a lot. You're his kids. And if he takes care of the birds, you know he's going to take care of you. So you don't need more. Enjoy the garden. All the fruit you would ever need is sitting there. All the food you would ever need is sitting there. All the pleasure you would ever need, it's right there with him. He's already taken care of it. Verse 27, and which of you by worrying can add a single day to your life? Does worrying give you more days in life, or does it take away from your days? Think about how much time it steals and robs you in your present day. Then we know that stress is a silent killer. People die more from stress than any other thing. It actually, in this study, in this Harvard study, they show that stress causes disease. That stress is the root of all disease. And so stress ramps up the body to be more prone to disease and you die faster. Jesus says, why are you worrying? It can't add any time to your life. It actually takes from you. Verse 28, why are you worried about clothes? Observe the lilies of the field, how they grow. And you know, they don't have a job? The lilies. And they don't spin either. They don't toil. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. He says, Solomon, the richest man to ever walk the earth, had clothes and robes and style and designers like you cannot even imagine. And he was not even clothed like these lilies. And God takes care of these lilies, these flowers of the field, every single day. He clothed them. Does God love you more than lilies? Of course he does. You are his flower. Look at verse 30. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown in the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? Yes, he will. So he says, you have little faith. Why don't you trust God that he's going to take care of you? Why are you worried about tomorrow? What are you worrying about? Start enjoying today before this day's over. You're not getting it back. Did you know that? Once this day's gone, you never get it back. Did you spend it on worrying and stress and discontentment? Did you spend it on enjoying? I've been trying to say this. It hit me a long time ago. I think the two greatest commandments, there is a third greatest commandment. Number one, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Number two, love your neighbor as yourself. And number three, enjoy life. The chief and highest end of man is enjoy God, is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Westminster Catechism, larger catechism, question number one. What is the chief and highest end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. We're so caught up in the future, we forget to enjoy. We're so caught up in the past, we forget to enjoy. Jesus says very clearly to us, are you ready? Verse 31, do not worry. Then saying, what will we eat or what will we drink or what will we wear? Stop thinking about all this stuff. For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. This is what the world does. All they do is obsess about this day and night. But not you, Christian, not you, people of God. You don't obsess about these things. You don't worry about these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. That is above your pay grade. You give that to him, and you enjoy today. And then you show up tomorrow, and you enjoy tomorrow. And you show up the next day. Do you worry about the following day? No. Do you worry about the past day? No. You just enjoy today with him. Verse 33, here's the kicker. Again, context, referencing 32. For all these things the Gentiles earnestly seek, but you seek first the kingdom of God. The world seeks these things. You seek the kingdom of God, his kingdom, his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You get your head in the clouds. You get your eyes focused on him, on Jesus. You walk with him one day at a time. Enjoy your God. Enjoy life with him. So don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself, okay? You let tomorrow worry about tomorrow, okay? You worry about today. That's all you can worry about. That's as much as you can handle. Jesus just told you that's your stress level. That's your limit. Katie and I were watching this show on Blue Zones. I think I shared it before one time, but it's so good. These Blue Zones, there's one in Sardinia, Italy. And I say one of the keys of these guys in the Blue Zones, what's a Blue Zone? It's those who live to be over 100. A lot of people in a certain area that live to be over 100 years old. And one of the keys to this specific area in Sardinia is that the primary occupation for men in that area is they are shepherds. And she said these shepherds don't have social media. And he said, you know what their biggest worry today is? It's that sheep over there that's going the wrong way and isn't getting water and isn't being fed. And so they just walk over and they correct that sheep and get it back in order, and that's the stress of the day. And they carry on to the next day. I think I want to go be a shepherd in Sardinia. I'm going to invite them. Come be a shepherd in Los Angeles, my man. Look at the birds. When I lived in Mexico for a while, when I was young, I was around 22 years old, I got to stay there for a while, and I remember reading this passage, and I would stare at the birds. I just watched them for like 30 minutes at a time, because Jesus said, look at the birds. And so I would just go watch them, I watch them closely and just see they seem light. They don't seem heavy. They're not worrying about tomorrow. They're not stressed out. They're content. They're just hanging out, enjoying the day. Eating and singing, flying around, they're free. Jesus says that you can be free too if you would seek first the kingdom. Adorod, Laboe, this man says, he who desires nothing will always be free. He who desires nothing will always be free. The birds and the lilies are free because they know their Father in heaven will take care of them. Spurgeon says, if you are not content with what you have, you will not be satisfied if it were doubled. When I was reading statistics on that, it was those who made $25,000 a year, they believed in the American dream. If they made $54,000, they would be free. Those who made over $100,000 a year, they believed if they made $190,000, then they would be free. It's always double. If I can get to double, then I know I'll be free. It's not true. You need more. It's a lie. I want to give you five doses of medicine to heal this disease of discontentment. If you're taking notes, you can write them down. You can listen and go back and get it later. The first dose of medicine to heal this disease of discontentment is gratitude. Learn to give thanks in all things. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. The medicine for discontentment is gratitude. Look closely, church, legacy, don't miss this. Please, look closely at what God has given you. Analyze your own life. Look closely at what God has blessed you with. And then, step two, give thanks. Go home and write down what God has given to you. Your homework, I triple dog dare you to write down 100 things that you are grateful for. I can't do that. Bet you can. How about you force yourself to think it through? And then when you arrive at the end of the 100, you say, man, I'm blessed. You will see how blessed you are. You already have so much. You've just never sat down and taken time to realize it, that God has blessed you so much. Then, give thanks. Worship the Lord, sing to Him, pray to Him, and thank Him for all that He has given to you. Teach your kids and those around you in your prayers to be thankful for what we have right in front of us. You want to be a great man, a great woman? You want to be a full man, a full woman? Be a grateful person. Be grateful for what you have. William Ward said, the more we count the blessings we have, the less we crave the luxuries we don't. The more you count what you have and what God has given you, the less you crave the luxuries that we don't have. I found this in a book I was reading recently. I'm noticing in my life and in others that we are locked so much in the past of what has happened, or so much in the future of what we hope will happen, that we miss the present right in front of us all the time. We're always reflecting back. We're always thinking forward, planning and projecting and all these things we have to do. And we literally miss what's happening right in front of us. And these things have messed everything up. It is a war within my own lives. I'm telling you, if you could eliminate the phone time that you had the last 10 years and just spend it with your friends talking, with your family members talking, with your spouse talking, with your kids talking, real FaceTime, real FaceTime. It's amazing how much we have missed. The diamonds are right in front of you. Be happy and grateful for what you have today. Spurgeon said, "This is the miraculous mistake of man, that he is always beginning to live, but he never does live. He is always intends to be satisfied, but he never is. He always means to sit down and content, but that period never arrives. He always has something to vex him, but still hopes that the day shall come when he shall be vexed no more." Is constantly wanting and hoping, and when that happens, and when that happens, and when that happens, and when that happens, and then when you get to the end of life, you're like, "I spent my whole life doing that." Instead of saying, "I got all I need, I'm just going to enjoy what's right in front of me today." Doesn't mean you can't plan. Doesn't mean you can't project. That's okay. Just don't worry about it. Set the plan in place, back to today. That's it. That's all you can do. Because you might die tomorrow. And then you miss today. And you miss the past 6 months because you were so focused on what you were going to do in the next 10 years and it never even happened. Philippians 4:11, "I'm not saying this because I am in need," Paul says, "for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances." I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty, Paul says. "I have learned the secret of being content in every and any situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." He will strengthen me in every season. There was a man who had a moment of realization about his current situation. He said, "I was poor and I had no shoes and I complained about it. Until one day when I was walking by, I saw a man sitting there on the ground that I met who had no feet. Oh, wow, I have a lot." Paul was happy today, right now, with what he had. He rejoiced and he learned to be okay with what he had. Thomas Watson said, "There is no better antidote against coveting that which is another's than being content with that which is our own." Right now, today, be grateful. Write it down. Maybe set this discipline in place every 6 months. Have a heart of gratitude. Dose number two of medicine to heal the disease of your discontented heart. Rest in what God has given you. Rest in what God has given you. If we truly know God, we know that he is unfolding his agenda, his plan, his purpose in our lives, and he has sovereignly determined each part of his plan for us so that we'll be benefited and he'll be glorified. We should not be surprised with what we have or don't have. For the Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We rest in his sovereign plan. Now, don't we? God's in control. If we're in a season of abundance, thank you, God. If we're in a season of poverty, thank you, God. I trust you. You led me here. This is your plan. This is your game. I trust you no matter what. For you know as well as I do, you could be wealthy and tomorrow sick. And then what? God's plan is above it all. Today you could be poor and tomorrow you could be taken care of. You could have little and just sitting there fishing, but you got your fish for today, just sitting back, kicking back, enjoying the water and the sunset going down. God gives a sunset to all people, regardless of status. Epictetus says, "I am always content with what happens, for what God chooses is better than what I choose." Hebrews 13:5, "Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." God is saying, "I've given you myself, the one who owns all the riches." Like, I kind of made all the gold and stuff. Like, "I made everything, and you have me, thus you have everything." No, no, I need more. Isaiah 26:3, "You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." Do you trust God? Do you trust God like the birds, or do the birds have more faith than you? Do you trust God? Do you believe that he's actually going to show up tomorrow? If you believe that he's going to show up tomorrow, how does it change the way you think and act today? Can't you be at rest? Can't you be okay? But if we do not trust God, that is why we worry. We don't trust he's going to show up tomorrow. We don't trust he's going to show up in 10 years. John Bunyan said, John Bunyan, the tinkerer, the shoemaker, the one who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, the greatest book ever sold in all of history, next to the Bible, Pilgrim's Progress. He was a shoemaker. He wasn't planning on being an author. He worked on shoes. You know what he said? If we have not quiet in our minds, outward comfort will do no more for us than a golden slipper on a diseased foot. You can put the gold slipper on, but if you're still in pain on the inside, it really doesn't matter now, does it? Rest in what God has given you. Third dose of medicine to heal. I have five. Third dose of medicine to heal the disease of discontentment. Learn to be satisfied with little. Ouch. I know, me too. I like my shoe collection. Ask my wife. You have way too many shoes, babe. I know. I should probably get rid of some. You brothers want to come over, grab some shoes? Okay, Serge, got you. I got a pair of Vans that would look sweet on you, Serge. High tops. I'm going to make Serge put away his leather boots and put on some high tops Vans, huh? Represent. Learn to be satisfied with little. This is an American first world problem now, isn't it, church? When we complain about things not being the way we want them, we are the top 100% of the world with food, shelter, water, clothes, check, check, check. Plumbing, hot water, electricity, iPhones, comfy shoes, the best food in the world in LA, cars, Ubers, computers, insane what we have. All this stuff has made us sick, so sick that we actually want more. How can this be? How can this be? I struggle with it myself. I'm telling you, this sermon is for me. I'm preaching to myself. 1 Timothy 6:6, yet true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. After all, we brought nothing with us, and we came into this world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave it. So if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. If you got food and clothing today, you're set, man. More than a lot of people in the world. And if you got more than that, wow. Be generous. Leaning on his fence one day, a devout Quaker was watching a new neighbor move in next door. After all kinds of modern appliances and electronic gadgets, plush furniture and costly wall hangings had been carried in, the onlooker called over. The Quaker said, "If you find you're lacking anything, neighbor, let me know and I'll show you how to live without." The Amish, the Quakers, you know. Joseph Wilson said, the fewer desires, the more peace. The more peace. 1 Timothy 6:9, but people who long to be rich fall into the temptation and are trapped by many foolish and horrible desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and some people, craving money, have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. Doesn't mean you can't be wealthy, doesn't mean you can't be rich. Abraham was a billionaire, so was David, so was Solomon. But you always have to ask yourself this question, do I own my possessions or do my possessions own me? And the way that you can test that is if you're generous with what you have. That is the litmus test to your wealth, is your generosity. If generosity is not there, then it rules you. Proverbs 30, verse 8, the great Solomon wrote, "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is Yahweh?' Or lest I be impoverished and still and profane the name of my God." Make me not rich or poor, just keep me right in the middle, lest I turn from God or lest I steal and shame his name. Thomas Brooks says, "It is the best riches not to desire riches." Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 5:10, the richest man to ever live, "Those who love money will never have enough. How meaningless to think that wealth brings true happiness. Solomon just tells you right up front. He's like, I own it all. I'm just letting you know. I got Elon beat. I got everybody beat. I'm just telling you that if you think that it's going to bring you happiness, it will never do so. George Eliot says, the content man is never poor, the discontent never rich. I love that. Contentment is natural wealth. Luxury is artificial poverty. Socrates. Point number four, the fourth dose of medicine to heal this disease of discontentment is focus on God's blessings instead of material blessings. God's blessings in your life, and they're found in Psalm 103. David lists them out. These are not material blessings. These are the blessings that come from God. They're heavenly. They're eternal. If you get your mind focused on those things, it will very naturally bring contentment to your life. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul. All that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all his benefits. What money can't buy, are you ready? Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit of hell, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord is merciful and gracious. He's slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. He did not say one house, one car, one bank account. He didn't say any of that in there. He just talked about the great love and mercy and grace of God in our lives. Spurgeon said, we need not covet money, for we shall always have our God, and our God is better than gold, his favor better than fortune. His favor. Dose number five, are you ready? Fifth dose of medicine to heal the disease of discontentment. And finally, focus on others above yourself. Become preoccupied with the well-being of others. Paul summarizes this mindset in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. He says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Let each of you look not to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. A self-centered man is a discontented man, but the soul of the generous man is content. I have all I need, and I will give it to others. If you have all you need, consider giving to others. The man who lives for the interests and benefits of others will find blessing upon blessing in his life. Romans 12:10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Outdo yourselves in honoring each other. Lift each other up. If you have what you need, you're like, actually, I do. Then get on sharing. I used to love watching my brother Jess when I was younger because he always did this. And I kind of see it in my boy Sheppy. Jess would, he'd find quarters on the ground. He'd save up, you know, his four quarters. You know, he'd have a dollar. He'd go to the ice cream man and he'd buy like a pack of Starbursts. And then he was like so excited to eat them. And then he'd eat one and then he'd give half the pack away. I just sit there and watch him like, why? You work so hard to get those four quarters and now you're just giving away half. Why are you doing that? But I see it in my boy Shep. It's like as soon as he starts eating something, he immediately wants to put it in my mouth. I hear Dad, enjoy too. Here, let me give it away. I heard the quote from a theologian a while back, and it stuck with me because I had experienced this firsthand. People everywhere also experienced this firsthand as well. It is, he said, the loneliest moment in a person's life is when they have just achieved that which they thought would deliver the ultimate satisfaction, and it has just let them down. It's whatever that lid is that you're like, once this happens, then I'm good. And then it happens and you're like, I should be good. Why do I want more? Why do I hear more? I remember thinking this as a kid, if I could just have a nice watch, if I just get some cool shoes, if I could just eat the food that I want. I remember thinking this as a kid all the time. I never thought I'd ever buy a house, if I could just buy a house. Any of these things, just hoping and waiting for them to happen, every single, it starts happening, and guess what? The heart just wants more. Psalm 23:1, Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not want. Yahweh is my shepherd, and so I have all that I need. Back to contentment in the Garden of Eden, church. God was their shepherd. He provided all they needed and more. You don't need more. That's a lie from the enemy. You have God and you have all your need, all you need. Make Yahweh your shepherd today. Again, you're like, he is my shepherd. Maybe it's time to put him back in that place. Maybe you're that sheep, you've been running off over there. Run back to your shepherd. When he is your shepherd, you have no needs. You have no want because he takes care of his sheep. Realize what you have in the greatest shepherd to ever walk the earth. And I want to be a part of his flock. Because that flock over there with him, Yahweh, they got everything they need. That's the best flock in the world. The richest man in the world is the content man. Not the most dollar signs. It's the content one. And nobody can steal it from him, huh? I'm good. I got all the fish I need. Yahweh is my shepherd. Augustine said, our heart is restless until it finds rest in thee. And that is my prayer for us today, church. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we turn to you. Contentment in Eden. God, I pray that we would get back to this, the place with you. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. And God, I pray for each one here today that they would turn to you as their shepherd. They would make Yahweh their shepherd today. They would call upon you to be saved. They'd see the sin of themselves, the sin of covetousness in our society. They would turn away from that and turn to you with all their hearts. They'd make you Lord and Savior once again. And God, that you would show up and save us from our discontentment, always wanting more. God, we pray against the devil, the enemy, Satan in our lives, our flesh. Stop whispering, you need more. We would stop that. And God, that anything else that we pursue in life would be ultimately for your glory. If you give us riches, if you give us fame, if you give us power, if you give us anything more, an extra starburst, God, let us use it for your glory. Let us use all that we have for your glory. Give us wisdom on these things. God, I pray that each one would be able to enjoy today what's right in front of them and not worry one second about tomorrow. Tomorrow has enough worries of its own. We trust in you, Jesus. We choose to obey your commands, and we do it now. In Jesus' name, amen.